I wonder if you've ever wondered why it is that Christians celebrate the gruesome death of one man. I mean, surely that just proves that all Christians that have ever lived are completely bonkers, right? Just think back to some of the lyrics that we've heard this evening. We've been singing. Our first song, here's the chorus. Don't panic, I'm not going to sing it. My heart is filled with 1,000 songs proclaiming the glories of Calvary. Our second song, verse 3. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious saviour of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled, and died. Both songs praising God for his son's death on the cruel cross. Bonkers, right? Well, my prayer this evening is that we would be fully engaged with this tragic end of one man's life, and that we would be filled with awe and thanksgiving for what King Jesus has done for us. Our reading in Matthew this evening, we're going to split up into three parts, all based around the tragedy of not understanding who Jesus is and what he was about to go through. And so our first tragedy leads us in verses 1 to 10 to the tragedy of religion. So we weren't supposed to be surprised by Peter's denial from last week. And so we're definitely not to be surprised by the denial and the rejection by the chief priests, the religious leaders. See how in these last chapters of Matthew, that the nation's leaders of Israel, God's own nation, they conspire and they plot against the Lord's anointed one. See how they take their stand against the Lord's king. All their actions have been to remove Jesus from this world. They plot and they conspire in the darkness of night. And as morning comes in verse 1, they continue with their desire to put Jesus to death. We saw that in chapter 26 last week, that out of fear and out of envy, they want Jesus out of the picture. And so they hand him over to Pilate. And it's just so unjust. How does Jesus deserve death? Why? What is it that he has done wrong? Their actions are unjust to Jesus, verse 1. But verse 2, they have no power to execute a man. So they deliver Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. Even though they hate the Romans, they hate Jesus more. The religious elite are not only unjust towards Jesus, they're also unmerciful towards Judas. After Peter last week, Matthew offers us another example of betrayal. See, Judas had taken the clear decision to go against Jesus. He hands Jesus over to the chief priests in the previous chapter. And it's Judas who is the ultimate arch enemy in our culture, in our minds. It's not a name that we use anymore, unless it's when we're describing someone who has betrayed us. It wasn't a name that was mentioned when Gemma and I were picking baby names. What's your child's name, Jono? Judas. Oh. We wouldn't do that. But in Matthew's gospel, I think these two stories are connected. Both Peter last week and Judas this week, well, they look a little bit like you and me. A guilt-ridden sinner who recognizes their sin and are in need of serious help. You see, like Peter at the end of chapter 26, Judas also changes his mind. Verse 3, he's full of remorse. Verse 4, he acknowledges out loud that he has sinned. He recognizes that Jesus was an innocent man, that he doesn't deserve death. But take a look at where Judas heads, where he goes. See, Judas turns to the temple. instead of turning back to Jesus. Judas makes the tragic mistake of turning to religion. And as we read through what happens next in the text, we see that without Jesus, Judas is unable to offload his guilt and his grief. Even returning the money doesn't help. And so he tragically takes the verdict into his own hands and he ends his life. And do you see how religion plays its part here? Have a look at what the religious leaders say in verse 4, the second half. Judas comes to them and they say, "What is it to us? See to it yourself. You've made your bed, Judas. Now go lie in it. Go sort your own sins out." The leaders are completely unjust and completely unmerciful. And do you see the irony? Look at what they do with the money, verse 6 and 7. Only now are they concerned with the law, God's law. They're not worried about a man's sin and a man's soul. They're concerned with themselves not looking bad. Jesus, in Matthew 23, he lambasts the Pharisees for their poor justice and lack of mercy. They should have known better. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew God's promises. And yet they still don't seek God. And they don't help others to seek God. The quotation that follows in verse 9 and 10, it seems to combine Zechariah 11 and Jeremiah 19. So it's not just a fulfillment of predicted truth. If you were to read Zechariah 11, it points to the insulting price that was paid for the God-given shepherd that is paid by his rebellious flock. So what are we to do with this tragedy of religion? Well, I hope that you can see that there is no grace and there is no mercy in religion. See, although Matthew doesn't specifically tell us in his gospel, it's only really implied, John's gospel tells us how Peter repents. He turns from his sin and goes to the Son, the risen King Jesus. His sin is paid for on the cross. Peter's tears at the end of chapter 26, it shows us that he was completely convicted of his sin and his failure to follow Jesus. And so his tears and his sorrow show him to be a genuine believer. He's genuinely upset over his sin and affects his whole being, showing us in tears. The point is that our sin should grieve us. It should upset us. Jesus went to the cross for our sins. He died for our betrayal. And that should maybe even move us to tears. And if it doesn't, maybe it possibly reflects the other outcome, Judas's tragic outcome. Filled with desperation and guilt, no one can help me. I've gone too far. I can never sort myself out. Judas, well, he goes to the chief priests. Peter, he turns to Jesus. Judas couldn't find any grace or forgiveness in religion. However, Peter got his sin atoned for through Jesus. Peter's shed tears of repentance led him to Jesus' shed blood for his sins. When we fail Jesus in anything that we do or say or think, where will it lead you? Will it lead to tragedy? Or will it lead you to godly repentance and the forgiveness that we can have and enjoy in King Jesus? But there's more tragedy as we move on. Verse 11 to 26, Matthew shows us the tragedy of inconvenience. The religious leaders had attacked Jesus on religious grounds. But that means the verdict has no weight in a Roman court. So they bring him to the Roman governor. And Peter, he interrogates Jesus on the charge that he is a threat to the throne because Jesus claimed to be king. I love how Matthew points us to this showdown in verse 11. Here is Pilate, a local Roman governor. He's got some power in the empire. He's got some influence. He even has the authority to kill Jesus and people. And then before him is the king of the universe, the one with all power and all authority. What a showdown. King versus king. Now, I don't know where your mind goes when you think of this scene, but my immature thoughts immediately went to this scene from this film.
Beneath me. I am a god, you dull creature, and I will not be bullied by that.
Puny god.
That'd be great, right? Here's Jesus on the big stage. Here's the chance to show everyone who he really is. King with all authority on heaven and earth, showing the Roman Empire that they are just a puny king. But Matthew shows Jesus to be the silent, rejected king of God, the one who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this stuns Pilate, verse 14. All these accusations against him, and yet he stays quiet. Jesus' silence, it points us to the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. It says this, he was oppressed, Jesus, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. King Jesus is silent because he knows he must go to the cross. This is God's eternal plan to save rebellious people. And that's shown to us in the text by the person of Barabbas. Matthew points us to the Passover custom in verse 15, highlighting the fact that the Roman governor would release one Jewish prisoner during the festival period. Any prisoner of their choice. And so verse 17, Pilate sits down on his chair and he reveals to us contestant number one. We have Barabbas. He's a popular man with some. He is a notorious rebel leader who wanted Rome out of the promised land. Barney, one of our rock-solid teenagers, summed up Barabbas pretty well by calling him a meanie beanie. So that's Barabbas, contestant number one. Well, what about contestant number two for freedom? Well, here is Jesus, who is called the Christ, God's rescuing king. Well, they're only going to choose one, the Jewish council, the religious leaders. Verse 20 to 23, they persuade the crowd to vote one way. The cry rings out, crucify him. And so guilty Barabbas was released and innocent Jesus was convicted. It symbolizes to us that God's judgment for sinners was to fall on Jesus. Again, Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The character of Barabbas, he still lives today, the rebellious sinner who can be set free, whilst the King of righteousness was rejected. And Pilate, he just doesn't get why they want him crucified. Throughout, he's seen Jesus as an innocent man. Verse 23, Matthew points to that. But for Pilate, he doesn't want a riot on his hands. Verse 24, it looks good for him if there's no uproar in Israel during the festival time. And so instead of acting on his knowledge, he sees the whole situation as an inconvenience. And how often do we see that out in the streets in our day and age? friends and family who have knowledge of Jesus and yet they choose to see him as just a bit of an inconvenience. Family members, ex-youth group members, who although they grew up knowing and being taught the truth, well, this Jesus, he just gets in the way of how they want to live their life. And so with Pilate, verse 24, they wash their hands of Jesus. The innocent but condemned man who is then sent to be flogged, verse 26. And then the tragedy continues, verse 27 to 31, the tragedy of mockery. We can become numb to the story of the cross, but as we read these verses, can you feel the pain? As we hear the Roman soldiers mock the king, as you look at the text, can you feel the prick of the thorns upon our Saviour's head? What Matthew does here, he takes similar words and actions in verses 27 to 31. Starting at both ends, he works his way to a central point in the middle. It's noted on the sheets that were handed out as you came in. Verse 27 and 31, the soldiers lead Jesus somewhere. Then we move in a bit, verse 28 and 31 again. They take off a cloak. Verse 29 and 30, they then do something with Jesus' head. And then finally, we come to the center. There's no parallel because we've arrived at the point that Matthew's trying to point us to. That's both poetically and thematically. The point is that these soldiers pay homage to Jesus as king, verse 29. But they do it mockingly so. And still, Jesus is silent. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Again, Isaiah 53. The whole garrison bow around him. That's about 600 men. And this is humanity at its worst. For they speak the truth without even realizing it. For many, the word Christ is just a swear word. On my way home this morning, I saw a young lad playing basketball with his younger brother. He dribbled the ball around him, he took aim in the layup, and then he missed completely. I laughed. But I stopped laughing when this 9 or 10 year old followed up his miss with a loud use of profanity about Jesus. See, our culture, our world mocks Jesus. But if we remove the soldiers' attitude and actions, well, their central claim, Hail King Jesus, well, that calls us here to worship. Because 600 men bowing is nothing compared to what Jesus will receive when he returns on his throne in glory. When thousands upon millions, as far as the eye can see, of Christians bowing the knee and praising and thanksgiving to Jesus, saying, Hail, King Jesus. See, Christianity is truly remarkable. It throws the King of heaven and earth down into our tragic pit and says, Here is a Saviour for sinners. Here is a God-man coming to save godless humanity. As the king with all authority suffers at the hand of those he has made. Nothing reveals the weight of our rebellion like the sufferings of Jesus. Nothing reveals our absolute inability to save ourselves like the sufferings of Jesus. So let us turn to King Jesus in awe and thanksgiving. Let's pray to him now. Awesome Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you for sending your glorious, perfect Son to die in our place. We thank you that the King, with all authority in heaven and earth, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Please, would you show us our tragic rebellion against you, and would we turn to Christ in repentance? Thank you that in Christ we find forgiveness and grace for all our sins. And we pray this in the only way that we can, in the name of Jesus. Amen.